Lord, we thank you today that you have made us your children. You didn't have to do it, Lord, but it was your will, born out of your love, born out of your desire for us to be part of your family. Lord, I thank you that we are part of your family. We don't deserve it, but you call us your children. You call us chosen. You call us loved. And that is who we are, Lord. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Take a seat, everybody. It is wonderful to see you all and to see you all online. We hope that you are all doing well in and out of the house today. Who's ready to hear from God? I always sort of have the thought in my head that the pressure's off me when I preach, because I'm going to say words today, but the words that I say will either make a difference in your life or they won't. And the big factor in that is how open your heart is to God. Because the words that I say today, I know I've prayed about this, I've asked God what he wants to deliver, what he wants to be said today in this slot that we've got together called the sermon. And my heart is that it'll make a difference in your life, that it will bless you, but it will also challenge you as well, just as it has challenged me preparing it. Let's turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. We're going to read 10 verses today. So if you're behind on your daily Bible readings, you get to catch up today. Okay, so it says in verse 25, it says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you and saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send out a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. And then Jesus starts talking about condiments. And he says, salt is good, but what if it loses its saltiness? How can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for soil nor the manure pile. It is thrown out. But whoever has ears, let him hear. What an interesting passage of the Bible. Do you ever read a bit of the Bible and go, that's deep? And that means, I don't quite understand what that means. Or, that's quite challenging. Well, the theme of that entire passage is about preparation. It's about preparation. Don't set out on a journey without thinking it through first. So, if you're going to go and buy a car, what do? You count the cost. If you're going to book a holiday, what do? You look at the cost first. When you're thinking about a long-term commitment, like a degree or a master's or a PhD or whatever, you think about the cost. Or maybe more relevant to all of us, when you think about putting the heat on. Nowadays, you have to think about the cost first. It's all about preparation. Don't set out on the journey without thinking it through first. However, there are some things that we set out without thinking about the cost. What about starting a new relationship? Often, they can just be jumped into. Eating something unhealthy, or maybe, or having an argument. Basically, the point is that everything we do in life has consequences. Some we make a conscious choice about beforehand. Others, we just jump in. And what Jesus was saying here is he wants you to be prepared for the journey ahead. Today is about discipleship. Discipleship is not salvation. Salvation is that moment where you say to God, God, I'm sorry for the things that I thought, said, and done wrong. And I'm turning my life around. Discipleship is what comes after, because you then make the decision that I'm going to follow Jesus. Discipleship is the journey of following Jesus. Ephesians 2 verses 8 to 10 says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the free gift of God, and not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, for which God prepared for us in advance to do." So in that passage there, you have got salvation. It's a free gift of God because he loves us, because he cares for us, because he wants a relationship with us. Who knows that relationship isn't a one-day thing? It isn't a one-event thing. A relationship is a lifetime thing. Weddings are great, but marriage is for the long term. And today we're going to talk about the long term. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming back for his bride, not his date. So I've got four things that I want us to consider today when we consider counting the cost of following Jesus. The first one is this, that God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Yes, he does. It says that salt is good in the passage that we read. It seems like a bit of a diversion from what he was talking about, because he talks about family, he then talks about failed building projects and war plans, and then he starts talking about salt. But salt is good. Who's ever had a dry piece of food, or a piece of food that was a bit bland in flavor, add a bit of salt? Just me? No, I think we all appreciate the fact that salt can be good. And that's what Jesus was saying. I want to tell you today, you are good. You, in here today, you're a good person. Maybe you haven't said that to yourself. I know it's easy to say the opposite. But you are a good person. You are a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, a good friend, a good worker. No one sets out on these journeys to fail. We set out on them trying to be the best that we can. You might be going through a hard time right now in some of those areas, but I want to encourage you, keep going, because you are good. Salt is useful. It has over 1,000 uses throughout history. It can make things taste better. Can I get an amen? Amen. It can preserve things, and it can kill things. Slugs. Can I just say, it's a very inhumane way of dealing with your slug problem. You know, if you can find a better way of dealing with them, please do. But salt is very, very useful. You are very useful. You are useful. God has got plans and purposes for your life. He is not finished with you, but he has got these plans and purposes for your life. You know, in another gospel, in the Gospel of Matthew, where it records Jesus talking about salt, it says this in the Message translation. It says, "Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage." You know, pure salt can't lose its saltiness. But the salt that was around in Jesus' day was quite contaminated. And the contaminants can basically make the salt become not salty anymore. I'm not a chemist. I don't know what the actual definition is. I'm going to go for salty and less salty. Is that okay? But pure salt never loses its effectiveness. In the same way, no matter what you've been through, God's still got a plan and a purpose for you. Wherever you have found yourself on the journey with following Jesus, maybe you're right at the start. Maybe you don't feel like you've started that journey yet. Or maybe you feel like you're a long way on. Wherever you are, God has still got a plan and a purpose for you. Being a Christian isn't about just getting to heaven. It's about living the purpose-filled life here on earth that God's created for you to do. Being effective and fruitful. There is a world out there that needs to know the love, mercy, grace, and peace of Jesus, and we are charged with telling them about it. So the first point on counting the cost of following Jesus is remembering that God's got a plan for you. God's got a purpose for you. And that purpose is for you to be effective and fruitful. The second one is that the journey won't always make sense. Shall we go to the passage that you probably read just as I did and went, what does that mean? Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." What are you saying, Jesus? You're saying I have to hate my father? You're saying I have to hate my mother? It doesn't make sense. And Jesus doesn't explain it. Now, and I will give it some context a little bit later on. But I just want to pause for a minute and say the journey doesn't always make sense. Things will happen in your life and God won't explain to you why it's happened or why you're going through it. There'll be some things that you will never get answers to. Jesus said in a different passage in John 6, he said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. What? The passage is, and it's not just me who reads that and goes, what? It says that the disciples who were with him, not the 12, but everybody else, left saying, this is too hard. This is difficult teaching. And it says that Jesus then turned to his 12 and said, what about you? Are you going to leave as well? When the going gets tough on the journey, when we don't understand what's going on, are we going to put our trust in God or are we going to leave? Because when we count the cost, we have to accept the fact that we don't understand what is always going on the journey. Today, in the children's ministry, the memory verse that is on the kids' sheets is this one, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. It says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord." Add that in for context. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. What is your confession when things don't make sense? What is it that you say to yourself when the life gets hard? When Jesus turned to his disciples and said, "So what about you? Are you going to leave me too?" Peter says, "We've become convinced that you are the Messiah, that you have the words of eternal life. Where would we go? Our eyes are on you, Lord, but we don't know what to do." Trust God, have a good confession, and then step up. Step up. Don't allow the hardness of journey to be an excuse for you to take a step back. Instead, step up. Step up in your workplace. Step up as a dad, as a mum. Step up as a friend. Step up as a child of God and represent him well, even if you don't understand it. We don't know what the future holds, but we know that we can trust God. Don't let your present circumstances dictate your level of faith or walk with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is this great passage in the Bible where it has got this hall of fame, and it goes through all of the sort of previous Old Testament characters. This was a very traditional thing to do in the Israelite culture, was to basically go through and list all of the things that God has done. And the writer in the Hebrews is listing all the amazing men and women of faith. And then he basically runs out of time, and we get to verse 32 that says, "And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Barak, Samson, Jephthah, whatever that name is, and about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Who wants a piece of that? Can I get an amen? Amen. Who wants their weakness turned to strength? But it also goes on to say that women received back their from their dead, raised to life. But there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and in mountains, living in caves and holes in the ground. Anybody want to sign up for that? The point is, God doesn't say that the journey will be easy. He doesn't promise a particular destination. He doesn't promise fame and fortune. What he promises is that when you put your trust in him, when you surrender your life to him, you will be able to make a difference. You will be able to make a big difference on this world, and you will be able to help other people be able to see him. And it talks about all the other promises in the Bible. You know, the promises in the Bible only apply when you put God first in your life. When you put God first in your life, then the majority of the promises of the Bible will come true. Some of the promises will happen no matter what. God will always love you. God will always be there when you want him to be. All you need to do is turn around and God's right there. Maybe today you've been running away from God. I want to tell you, he's right there. But other promises of the Bible say that you need to do something and then God will do something. And ultimately, the best way of summing that up is to just follow him. Surrender everything. And that's point number three. Counting the cost, you need to be prepared to lose everything. You need to be prepared to lose everything. What are you willing to lose to follow Jesus? I think a challenge that we've got with Christianity today is that people think it shouldn't cost them. That Jesus loves them, that he died for their sins, and that they get to go to heaven, and that God will bless them. But they forget that being a Christian was never promised to be easy. It was never promised to be just plain sailing. In fact, it promises that if you choose to be a Christian, if you choose to follow Jesus, life will get difficult. Life will get hard because of that decision. I said before about the context of if you hate your father and mother, children, brother, that passage. What Jesus was saying is, what's your bottom line? What's your bottom line? What are you willing to give up? Are you willing to give up your reputation, your career? Are you willing to give up your family? The passage even says, are you even willing to hate your own life to follow me? Now, the great news is that there's lots of other bits in the Bible where it tells us that God is no man's debtor, and that he will give us an abundant life, and that he will bless us, and that he will always be there for us. And he's saying on the long term of the journey, it's going to be okay. I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. I am more than a conqueror through Jesus who strengthens me, or whatever that verse is. Sorry if I got that wrong. But in the temporary, what are you willing to give up, to lose, to happen to you? You know, these verses are played out in people's lives all over the world, where they've become estranged with their family because they have followed Jesus. Following Jesus will have consequences. Loving him will put you at odds with your co-workers, your friends, and even your family. Saying yes to God means saying no to other things. It means being prepared to lose it all for the sake of Jesus. But remember this promise in Matthew 19:26. Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive as many times as much and will inherit eternal life. I'm not saying that you have to give up everything to be a Christian, or that you need to be perfect before you can come to him. In fact, just come to him. Just come to him as you are. But be prepared that he will shine a light on certain areas in your life. That if you are holding back, Jesus is saying, this is what is holding you back. If you truly want to be Jesus' disciple, then everything needs to be on the table. Everything needs to be up for grabs. Jesus needs to be able to rearrange the furniture of your life. You need to be able to trust him that he will do it. And he will do it well. Remember that the Bible promises that your cup will runneth over with blessings, that you will have an abundant life. But it starts by giving God control today. It starts by giving God control. So what about you? What about you? You know, in the passage before the bit that we read in Luke 14, Jesus gives a parable, and we've been looking at parables on Wednesday night, and we've been looking at sort of going into them in more detail. So I'm not going to go into this one. This was the parable of the wedding feast. But it says that Jesus tells a story and people come up with excuses. It says, the first one says, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it instead of coming to the wedding. I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try it out. Another says, I just got married, so I can't come. The illustration is clear. There's an invitation to us, and it's easy to come up with excuses. Those 3 things, the field, the oxen, marriage, relate to your future, relate to your status, and relate to your family. And point number 4 today is that it's worth it. It's worth it. When Jesus spoke about following him, he often compared it to the kingdom of God. And Matthew 13, verses 44 to 45 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, that when a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Following Jesus brings joy and great value. What is your faith worth to you? What is your relationship with Jesus worth to you? The Bible promises that following Jesus is worth it and that there is joy in following him. Even Jesus, it says in Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. It is not meant to be easy, but it is meant to be worth it. It is meant to be worth it. You know, there are people throughout history who have made what seem like small, insignificant contributions, a conversation with somebody at work, praying for somebody. And it turns out that the person who they spoke to, the person who they prayed with, followed Jesus. And that person went and changed the world for the kingdom of God. Billy Graham is one of those type of people. In the 19th century, there was a guy called Dwight Moody who was instrumental in revivals in this country and in America. You don't know the difference that you can make just by following Jesus. Just by following what he wants you to do. I know in my life, I've never looked at my life and thought of myself as being overly talented or overly special, but at the age of 19, I trusted God with my life. I surrendered all to him and I followed what the leading that God had for me to go and do a year out and work with schools and work with churches, and that set me on the path that I'm on now as a youth worker. And over that time, I have seen hundreds, thousands probably, of young people come to God. And You can thank you for clapping, but it is nothing to do with me. All I've done is being faithful. And it's been worth it. And all I can say today about today's sermon is, this has been my life. This is my testimony. I've trusted God with my life. And despite perhaps bad decisions that I've made, good decisions that I've made, God has steered me in the right direction. You know, a moving car is much easier to steer than a stationary one. Don't wait to be pointing in the right direction for everything to be working out for you to make the decision to follow Jesus today. Just start. Just start. Today is a day in this country that we particularly remember that freedom comes at a cost. The cost of lives of those who have fought in wars, the cost of lives of those who are still fighting for our freedom today. What about your own freedom? What are you willing to lay down? God has a mission for you. If we walk closer to Jesus, what cost are we willing to pay? All to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him, I freely give. Are these just words, or are they your life's devotion? Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that you came and you saved us. Thank you for the joy of seeing me saved. The joy of seeing people here saved. The joy of seeing people all across this world and throughout time saved. Not just for heaven, but created to do good works. Saved to do good things. Saved to make a difference in this world. Lord, I just pray right now, you help each one of us to follow you more closely. To get closer to you. Whatever that means for people, I pray, Lord, that they'll just walk closer to you, whatever the cost. Not as a split-second decision, but as something that is reasoned and thought out. Amen. Amen. Today, maybe you have come to the decision that you need to follow Jesus more closely. That you need to make that decision, maybe for the first time, that you need to walk closer with Him. Well, I want to encourage you, as we sing this song, you can just talk to God. You can say, Lord, so sorry for the things that I've done, for going my own way. Count me in on your mission. In this broken world, help me to be a light that shines in the darkness. Help me to be a light that makes the difference. Maybe today you haven't been walking as closely with God as you would like to. Well, this is an opportunity to rededicate yourself. Rededicate yourself back to God. I will be around at the end of the service. Feel free to come up and chat with me. I'll be happy to pray with you. There are other people around who would also be happy to pray with you. But do take the opportunity as the band sing this song to take that moment to make a decision today that you'll take into your week and your month and your year to follow Jesus a lot closer. Amen.
I'm laying down my life, I'm giving up control, I'm never looking back.